Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to read the first two verses, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not sure that outside the Gospels you could find a chapter within the New Testament that's filled with so much information about practical living within our lives. Other passages can come to mind, like Colossians, the third chapter, and a few others. But this particular chapter is just ripe with information and ripe with encouragement for you and I as to how we can live to be servants of God and what our purposes need to be in service to God. And what he begins with is the idea of a transformation that's to take place within our lives. What I'd like for us to do this morning is talk about what that transformation is, what it means. How does it take place, and what are the benefits of the transformation occurring within our lives? As we begin by identifying the idea of transformation, we'll use Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament to let us know that it is simply the idea of to change into another form. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is beseeching us that we make a change within ourselves, that we be transformed. Now, the idea of that change is not unfamiliar to us. We see it in nature all the time, especially in the spring, when we find that the caterpillar changes form and takes on the form of the beautiful butterfly. So that's clear to our minds what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of being transformed. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, we find that Jesus illustrates that in a very real sense on the mount of what we've come to know as transfiguration. Jesus had gone with his disciples and then took three of them aside, and we'll begin reading there in Matthew 17, the first two verses. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. What was revealed there was this transformation of Jesus, and in the process of that transformation, we find that he was in the presence of both Moses and Elijah. And we go on and read there the wonderful story of that transformation and the lesson that Peter and the other disciples were being taught, and the lesson that we can take from it as well. But we need to realize that this transformation also happens within you and I. In that particular transformation with Jesus, it was in a very physical sense as he was transformed before their eyes. But in the passage we just read in Romans, the 12th chapter, we find that indeed it is something that happens to you and I in our service to God. And in some ways, we could say as a result of our service to God. Now, during the course of the lesson, we're going to be talking about those two things almost as if they're interchangeable. And I realize that if we sat down and dissected it, we could see distinctions. But oftentimes we need to take on the attitude that indeed my transformation begins that I might do the service to God, and in doing the service to God, it continues to enhance the transformation that takes place within my life as a child of God. As we consider this then, we realize that ultimately what we're talking about is a transformation that comes about by a willingness to submit to God. It's that simple and it's that complicated. I say it's that simple in that oftentimes we'll step back and we'll look at our lives and we'll wonder, how can I indeed become the Christian that this chapter talks about? How can I become the Christian that the preacher preaches about all the time? Or I've heard about some, from the time I was a small child, how do I become that kind of Christian? And sometimes, quite frankly, we analyze ourselves, we look at ourselves, and we say with a stark truthfulness, I am not that kind of Christian. I am not that transformed Christian. And what we will oftentimes do is come up with an entire list of reasons I'm not that transformed person. And sometimes I may be so bold as to blame it on somebody else. It's my husband or it's my wife. It's the preacher or it's somebody else at church. It's the Bible class teacher. Or it's the experiences I've had in the past. All of those things have thwarted my ability to be transformed like Romans 12 talks about. And like the preacher constantly calls upon us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And yet, quite honestly, I think when you take away all the smoke, when you take away all the diversions around us, it boils down to quite simply this. Am I going to submit myself to God? Yes or no? Now, I grant you that if I say yes, there are some complicated things to work through. But if I fail to say yes, I'll never work through those difficult things. And when I talk about the idea of saying yes, in the sense of submitting myself to God, I'm not talking about simply giving it lip service. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm talking about the reality of submitting myself to God. When I recognize that concept, when I have that willingness within me, then I indeed find myself truly looking for opportunities for that transformation to take place. If I'm not submitted to God, if I've not submitted myself to the will of God, I can promise you that every opportunity to have transformed myself into the likeness of Christ, every opportunity can find a reason not to do it. Every opportunity can find some type of external force coming to play. And if I haven't submitted myself to the will of God, it can throw me off course of transformation. And I can find myself wondering again, why does it happen? But let me suggest this to you as well. If I take the attitude of being truly submissive to God, nothing stands in the way of the completing of the transformation that Paul is talking about here. And while we'll not be using the passage in the sermon this morning, that thought dovetails perfectly with what Daryl shared with us from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So how does this transformation work? It is not a case of me taking a wand and going abracadabra. It's not a case of me in a passive form letting the Holy Spirit come into me and make all the changes needed for the transformation. That is not denying the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is not denying the power of God and the power of Christ within my life. But those deities of Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are not what makes the transformation complete. Without them, there will be no transformation. But it begins with my willingness to undergo a complete change in what I was and who I become. I want to emphasize this point because a lot of us, maybe in this case not the overwhelming majority of the congregation because we have such a diverse background here, but in many congregations, the changes from before I became a child of God in a lot of external activity and after I become a child of God are rather insignificant. Maybe you were fortunate in being raised by Christian parents. You went to church from the time you were an infant. You were involved in Bible classes. You had your Bible class complete. And so you reached that age of accountability. And it was just natural to transform into the child of God. It was just as much as you knew the family you were born into. You knew that one day you were going to come forward during the invitation and you were going to be baptized into Christ. And you did that. That doesn't change the fact that a transformation has to take place within your life. It doesn't change the fact that that submitting to God in totality still must occur within our lives. The fact that there is a transformation that takes place means that we are changing from one form to another. Whether we have lived the life of a rascal outside the laws of the land, or outside the laws of our parents, or outside the laws of our school, or whether we were pretty good kids that applied ourselves and obeyed the laws of the land except for speeding, and obeyed the laws of the land except for littering, and obeyed what our parents said except when we snuck out once, and obeyed what our parents said except when we lied and didn't do our homework. Other than that, we were really great kids and we obeyed the gospel like that rascal obeyed the gospel. Look, I don't get to look over at that rascal that obeyed the gospel that had done some things that were horrible by my standards and horrible by society standards and say, oh yes, obviously they need a transformation. Guess what? Goody Two-Shoes needs a transformation as well. When Goody Two-Shoes is baptized into Christ, he or she is putting to death a person of sin. Not just Goody Two-Shoes in mommy and daddy's eyes and in everybody at church's eyes. They're putting to death that person of sin and the transformation needs to take place. I really fear that sometimes we miss that. And I will say to the both extremes, it can be missed. One, because a person was committing such horrible things that now they're not committing nearly as horrible things. And so their transformation is somewhat complete, but not really complete in Christ. And the other extreme, where we think, well, there's not that much transformation to take place, but yes, there is. Because both are in darkness, both are without Christ, both have Satan living in them, they are slaves to Satan, and both are redeemed by the blood of Christ and come out of the waters ready for transformation. And that's by submitting to God. And that's our responsibility. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The only thing that gets to come out of the waters of baptism is my wet flesh. That's it. the sins and the nature and the desire and the slavery to sin is dead and buried. I do not get to reach into that watery grave and pull out anything that was part of that person that walked with Satan and that was a slave to Satan. I don't get to bring a few things with me. I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but you can go rafting or go in the water, and they actually make bags that you can put stuff in, and you wrap it in such a way, and the material is such, I'm not talking about just a plain old plastic bag. These are fancier than that. And when you get done going through 8 and 9 point rapids, and you are soaking wet, and the raft is soaking wet, and you come ashore, and it's time to find yourself something dry in that bag, you open that bag up, and guess what? There are things that are dry in there. I mean, matches can be dry, pieces of paper can be dry, your camera can be dry. Yeah, that was pretty good. Not true with baptism. There's nothing within the old man and the old woman who were slaves to sin that you bring through. There's no little device. You can put those sins in, keep them dry, and bring them on the other side with you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So indeed, transformation is clearly defined and understood for us. The object of transformation needs to be understood as well. And when we consider the object of transformation, it is to become Christ-like. If you were baptized for any other reason, you wasted your time. If you were not baptized to become Christ-like, and now I'm not saying that if you were motivated by a fear of going to hell, if you were motivated by a love of God, etc., that's all wrapped up in this idea of becoming Christ-like. That's our objective in transformation. Again, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Indeed, the Spirit of the Lord is involved because of our willingness to allow Christ in our lives, to allow His Holy Spirit within our lives. In Luke 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You see, Christ-like. That's your objective. If your objective is not to become Christ-like, you will fail in walking in the light all the days of your life. You will. That's why we get down to the very root, the very core of who we are, to figure out this idea of being transformed. And when we get that figured out, then the question of whether to assemble with the saint, that's a piece of cake. How much I'm going to give, that's a piece of cake. How much I'm going to read my Bible, that's a piece of cake. Am I going to take the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week? Or am I going to go do something else and, oh yeah, that's right, I just won't assemble this week. No. These decisions are already made because we've been transformed. In Colossians, the third chapter, the only other book that off the top of my head is as packed as Romans chapter 12 is Colossians chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What's the point? You put off the old man. You put on the new man. Where is the old man? The old man is wherever you were buried. The old man was buried there and remains there. To rise to walk in newness of life is what we do. And so indeed it is to live like Christ. To live as Christ lived upon this earth. It isn't that the idea of living as Christ by performing His miracles and dying on the cross. But indeed the life that He lived for us. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 5, therefore when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. Jesus came prepared to live in the flesh. He came to prepare to set the example for us. He came prepared to endure temptations. When the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that He was tempted in all points like as we are, it doesn't mean that He was tempted with every kind of sin that you and I are tempted with. Because there are some sins you're tempted with, I will never be tempted with. And there are some sins that I'm tempted with that you will never be tempted with. There are some sins that I would be tempted with that you would be repulsed by. There are some sins that you're tempted with that I would be repulsed by. But every one of those sins has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life in them. And Jesus Christ was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and He showed us how to overcome them all. In John the 6th chapter, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Jesus came to do God's will, to bring salvation to man. So the object of transformation, to become like Christ, the object of the transformation is to live our lives on earth like Christ would live them. Before we leave that major point, it does leave us with what is oftentimes a trite comment. Something that in the late 90s became so popular they would put it on a little wristband. But let me tell you something. It's a powerful question to ask myself in any situation. What would Jesus do? I'm going to go to that place. I'm going to engage in that activity. I'm going to watch that thing. I'm going to read that thing. And I'm going to meditate on these things. What would Jesus do? As one who is transformed, He sets my standard. You don't. I don't set your standard. What would Jesus do? That's the objective of transformation. What's the incentive for transformation? The incentive is quite obviously the mercies of God. That's what I want from it. I want God's mercy in my life because without God's mercy on my life, then what do I have to look forward to at the point of death? I do not know how I will pass from this earth. I don't know what will cause my death. I don't know at this time how I will face that death if I see it coming. And I don't mean by that if there's an accident and I go, and that's how I face it. I mean, if a date certain is given to me that my death is imminent, at this point in my life, I don't know. Dear Billy has had times to have thought of that. He has a sense of what it would be. But most of us do not. And let's hope that his sense of it is much further away than at times he thought. I don't know. But my prayer to God is that the transformation within my life will be so complete that I will view it with open arms. Though perhaps a sad thought in leaving behind my wife, my children, and my loved ones. If the transformation is not complete within us, there may be some sense of dread. I think God wants us to not have a sense of dread. But He wants us to see pending death for those who are walking in the light as a time of homecoming. And do not misunderstand me as I talk about the matter of the completeness of my transformation and a walking in the light. I am not suggesting by this at all that I only can walk in the light when my transformation is complete. It is part of that growth that takes place on my Christian walk with God and in fellowship with one another. But ultimately, I am seeking the mercies of God. That first verse said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Indeed, we seek the mercies of God. The mercies of God for freedom from sin. Romans the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's a good thing. It is also that sense of a gift of eternal life. In the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that peace with God. From Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have to be justified by Joe Shane. And I don't mean that to be like some strange person who talks about himself in the third person. You don't have to be justified by Joe Shane. And you don't have to be justified by yourself. We'll have that peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord because of our faith in Him. It is also that sense in which we have access to God's grace, continuing on in the next verse, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, when we talk about the mercies of God, this is a rather broad, this is a deep benefit and blessing that we receive from Him. We notice in the 9th verse of Romans 5, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Indeed, it is being saved from the wrath of God. And then when you go to the 2nd chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That is not something that we want to look forward to and have anticipation of. The incentive also is the love of God. We want Christ's love. We want the love of the Father within our lives. We can look at passages like 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That's what compels us. That's what motivates us. And then we can conclude, as Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is ultimately, as transformed believers, the attitude that we possess. And therefore, the only alternative is quite clear. It is eternal damnation. It is that sense of losing a relationship with God and maintaining a relationship with Satan. And there is no benefit to that whatsoever. Every child of God wants that home of eternal life. Every child of God has the right, while living on this earth and walking in the light, to have the peace of a relationship with God. But it's only if we walk in the light. It's only if the transformation is taking place within our lives. We consider also that indeed, the means of transformation is quite clear. We note that at the beginning, it is a transformation that takes place as a result of conversion, as a result of coming to Christ. Take, for example, over in Romans, the 7th chapter. Open your Bibles for just a moment back there, and let's read a few verses together, beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 7. I'm actually going to start at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, and agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But now to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I do not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I believe, and we could have discussion on this at some point, I believe he's talking about his life under the law, his life before being a child of God, before being that slave of righteousness that he talked about in the previous chapter. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and one who wills to do good. The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the Lord, serve God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. Who dominates? Who dominates when we come out of the waters of baptism? Is it the law of sin and death? Or is it the law of Christ? Paul says it needs to be the law of Christ. And that's what we seek within our lives. In Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11, in him, You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's what baptism is about. In Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Coming out of the waters of baptism presents for us as presented here in Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Indeed, the beginning is that death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. And so what we have is the renewing of the mind that He's talked about. It is indeed this idea of Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. For if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. In Romans 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's your mind on? As one transformed, it's on the spiritual. If you're not transformed, it's going to be on the things of the flesh. It is that renewing of the mind. What hinders some? Well, some simply hinder themselves because they don't want the regeneration of baptism. They don't want to put on Christ. They do not want to allow themselves to walk as a new creature in Him. You have to ask yourself this morning, am I one who is transformed? Or am I one who is still carrying about with me all the evidence of being that old creature, that servant of Satan?